Today comes from 2 Kings. It's page 332 in our Pew Bible. One time I was an adjunct professor at a community college, and I want to confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that I was very mean to my class. I had a quiz with 10 answers, and the answers were either Elijah or Elisha. I'm sorry. I apologize to them. They were mean too. That's why I'm not teaching there anymore. Also, I moved, but anyway. But this has Elijah and Elisha both, and we know who they are because they're not both talking at the same time. So we turn to 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Listen now for a word from God. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And then he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for this time together. Help us to do something good with it. In Christ's name, amen. This is Presbyterian Camp and Conference Center Sunday. I don't know if you've been celebrating all day today, but in the Presbyterian planning calendar, it gives you little italicized notes on particular days, and it just so happens that today is both Transfiguration Sunday and Presbyterian Camp and Conference Center Sunday, so those are kind of a nice fit. And we all had our retreat a couple three weeks ago at Cedar Kirk. It was pretty terrific. I wanted to show you a couple videos from that last week, but I believe God prevented us from doing that last week because the TVs didn't work and the video equipment didn't work and stuff, and we sort of had our 16th century Sunday last Sunday, but it's all working now. And so I'd like to say that I haven't watched this first video five or six times, but that would not be entirely true. This is Karen Weber and the Zipline. It has audio.
Oh, God.
You can do it, Karen!
Do it!
Do it!
Do it!
You can do it!
Okay,
bud.
Don't do it, Karen! Don't do it!
Don't do it!
All right,
everybody.
skills too.
Good job. You did great.
That's like 28 seconds of just unbridled joy. Now, you know, I don't want to just pick on Karen because I also have a video of Marianne. Let's go ahead and roll that one. There she goes. Now, don't get worried. If you saw that, you thought that big ladder is going to hit her. You can't see the depth, but that's closer to her, and she's farther away, so it's safe. I wasn't going to show those until I got onto our Facebook page, and I saw my big rear end on the front of the Facebook page, and I thought, well, that's across the world, so I could just show these in worship, and it's less embarrassing. Nobody's going to see that Facebook page and say, this is a church I need to go to. This is what's happening. I'm going to join up with these guys. It is fun to get to go to whatever church camp. We have a great one. Cedar Kirk is wonderful. And we all, I hope, have good experiences of being a part of Christian camping. I started to go to a camp when I just finished fifth grade, and I started the summer before I went into sixth grade. And I think I've shared with you the great secret of my life, which is that I was raised Methodist. I know, but you still accept me anyway, and I'm grateful for it. So the Methodists in the I think they called it the Southern Conference or something of Ohio West Ohio Conference. It was the whole western side of Ohio, north and south. So people would come from as far as like Sandusky, and they would all come, or Washington Courthouse, Ohio. We'd all come and converge on this camp called Camp Miami. The story was that it was a military school that was abandoned, and all of us sixth graders and seventh graders, we all knew why it was abandoned. It was terrible. Facilities were awful. There was down in the basement, probably the people that were cleaning it up. These are the people that decide that the best way to clean something is just to paint over it. You would not want to use any water to clean anything. Just paint over whatever is there, and then it's better. So I remember one summer going down to the basement. I started to visit this stain. There was a stain I started to visit, because the story was that it was a terrible blood stain from a student who was murdered. Of course, this is not true, but we started to visit the stain. Then the stain was painted over a kind of a nice industrial gray, and we all knew that the stain was still there, and we made sure to tell new campers that it's still there to this day. But it was a terrible place, and I really hope the Western Ohio Conference rented Camp Miami for a week for $1, because it was terrible. But we loved it. It was so great to come and be there, and I knew that I was always going to go, and I went from the summer before sixth grade until the summer I graduated from high school. I went every summer to that camp. I started off with, the name of the program was so 90s, it was called Connections, so 90s. The first t-shirt I think I remember having was teal, because teal had a good run in the 90s. It was teal with white, with like a white checkerboard design, and it said, Junior High Connections, because that's what it was until we got into high school, and we're like, what's it called in high school? They said, it's just Connections. We're like, oh, that was less interesting. But it was a great place to go because, you know, during middle school, you're very self-conscious, and to make that better, your body goes nuts, and I remember waking up with a lot of hair on one knee and not any hair on the other knee. And like, that's a great idea to do to someone who's very self-conscious. So, you know, that's what's happening. So it was great to have this week where I could be with people that totally accepted me. We all had the same issues. We were in this wonderful, loving Christian environment. We could learn about, you know, learn about the story of Paul, or we could learn about the parables of Jesus, or whatever the topic was that week, but we could be together. And we could have communion, and we just do it all. It was a terrific a terrific place. And so when I think about what's the mountaintop experience that I would want to share with you, it's sort of an odd one, because after camp was over with, and it was the spring semester then of my senior year in high school, I had to go write a paper. For English class, and I had to have, and I remember this, I had to have 5 sources. Ooh. And so I had to go to the library to find these sources, and I had to go, part of the assignment was we had to go to a real library, not like the one at our school. So I went to the downtown Dayton, Ohio Public Library, or I tried to, because city driving is kind of tricky. They have a lot of one-way roads. And I wasn't quite up on one-way roads. I didn't do anything really bad. I didn't like turn the wrong way down a one-way road. But I did have an incident where I was in the far right-hand lane, and I really felt strongly that I should be able to turn left. And, you know, they don't like that. And this poor person didn't really have a chance to honk as much as he had a chance to run into the side of my car. So, and that wasn't good either, because added on top of the fact that you shouldn't run into someone else's car, I had borrowed my dad's car, the Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. So it didn't go so well. So I was pulled over by the side of the road. You know, my hands were shaking. I'm fine. I was exchanging information with the person, and I heard a voice that said, "Michael?" And I looked around, and I had the presence of mind to at least look around, and I saw a counselor from camp. Her name was Heather. And Heather, I would describe Heather as being old, because she was over 22 years old. You know, when you're in high school, you have high school, college, and then old. Everybody who's not in one of those, you just put them in that other category. So she was old. She was probably 25. And so I, "Heather?" She said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No, not at all." But I was thinking, what are you doing out? Why aren't you back at camp? Don't you live at camp? I mean, what's, you know? And she said, my apartment is right here. Do you want like some orange juice or something?" And so I remember sitting in her living room drinking orange juice. She's like, "Are you okay? What's going on? Did you call the right people? And is everything fine? Can you drive the car?" And she, you know, that was one of those moments where the mountaintop experience extended into my daily life, and it provided for me what the mountaintop is supposed to be all about. It provided for me what I needed so that I could do the work that I was doing in the valley. So when we look at our passage today, it starts off 6 days later, which is a little confusing. You might wonder what significance that has. The way the lectionary works is you either have to ignore it says that and pretend it doesn't say that, right? 6 days later, like what happened 6 days before? Like, well, just don't worry about that. Let's just move on. You either have to ignore it or you have to say, well, let me go back a little bit and figure out what's going on. So Jesus is teaching. Of course, he's had the great conversation. Who do people say that I am? Well, you know, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say John the Baptist, come back. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter, sort of the patron saint of God's own idiots, says, you are the Messiah. And of course, in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So they have a little conversation. Jesus in Mark sternly warns them not to say anything, because Jesus' identity and its secrecy are very important. Can't be revealed at the wrong time. And so Jesus tells them about how he's going to suffer. And then he goes into a little bit of teaching. And then he says to them, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with authority or with power. 6 days later, we get a taste of that authority and power. We have this glimpse, this vision of what this authority and power of the kingdom might be like. So Jesus goes with James and John and Peter up a high mountain apart, and he is transfigured. He is metamorphosized in front of them. His clothes are dazzling white, such that no fuller could bleach them. And of course, Elijah appears. Elijah represents the prophets. And then Moses appears. Moses represents the law. And they're talking with Jesus. And Peter says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." He's really excited. He doesn't have any idea what's going on, right? He just knows that he doesn't want this mountaintop experience to end. He wants to hold on to it. I mean, this is why I haven't watched the Olympics too much, but I would like to imagine that somewhere in the stands of the Olympics, if we could pan up and pull back from the couples ice dancing, we would see three guys with their shirts off, and each of them has painted a U, and the other one has an S, and the third one has an A, and they're all cheering, and they're all excited. Woo! USA! They can't believe it. They're so excited. They don't know what's going on. They just want to extend this. I think that probably happened at the Super Bowl. There was one guy with painted his chest green. It's still green right now. It's green because that pigment doesn't wash off. It's green, and then a big silvery gray E, and he's looking for the Eagles because he's with them, and they're together, and they worked on this. They coordinated this whole thing. They're Eagles. Woo! Why did you do that? I really don't know why. It just feels good, and we're going to be together. And that's like the joke. What are you going to do if the Eagles win the Super Bowl? We're going to burn the city to the ground. Well, what are you going to do if they lose? We're going to burn the city to the ground. Okay, so that's how it is in Philadelphia. So anyway, it feels good. We don't really know why. We just want to extend this feeling, extend this ecstasy, extend this. And the mountaintop experience is not for its own sake. The mountaintop experience is so that we can be ready. We can have like a little laboratory to figure out what it's like to live the Christian life, so that when we go down into the valley, we can do the work of the valley. So Peter is sort of in the wrong, and that's why the voice comes in and clears the deck. The voice and the cloud come in as if it's Exodus or Numbers and clear the deck, and we hear, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around and they saw no one. They saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. There's a 20th century Catholic mystic who is no longer living. She's dead, which is why I read her. And she says this about the passage. She says, "Jesus is the wanderer with whom they went up the mountain. Just a moment ago, he spoke with Moses and Elijah. He is the one whose life consists in glorifying the Father. He is the miracle worker. He is the one with whom they associate, who is John's friend, who entrusted the church to Peter, who is there for all, even the hidden, the poor, and the little ones in James. Somehow they already know all that, but there is much more. He is now their whole faith, their whole love, their whole hope. He is now for them the way that comes from the Father and leads to the Father. He is the one who told them that his suffering would soon begin. They will all see him suffer. Above all, he is the one who called them, who gave them his food, and who will remain with them until the end of time." Jesus is the one in the midst of them who is transfigured, so that they themselves could become transfigured and go into the valley and do the transfiguring work of the church, which is to transfigure the world. There's a little church on, I think it's either Bloomingdale or Lumsden. Those are your choices. You'll have to figure it out later on your own because they both go like this. And it's easy to turn left from the right lane. But at any rate, it has a great name, Transformando Mundo. that I love saying that. When I go by there, I say it three or four times, and then I stop because I've annoyed and ostracized everyone in the car with me. But transformando mundo, transforming the world, transfiguring the world. This is our work to do. And so here we are, kind of on the mountain of Transfiguration Sunday, Presbyterian Camp and Conference Center Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, and we are heading down into the Valley of Lent. Lent, not the same as lint. Lint is in your dryer. Lent is the season. Lent comes from sort of the old French, I think, which means spring. So we have this season that stretches into heading us toward Good Friday and then Holy Saturday and then Easter. And so we are kind of poised, and we have to consider ourselves, consider if or how we would be transfigured ourselves. We have to have this moment of sort of taking stock and deciding how much transformation we really want to sign up for. I was sort of kidding around with Carol about the sermon title, and I said, a good sermon title would be Transformation? No thanks. But that's actually pretty much how we feel a lot of times, because we're not really interested. Well, you know, I would like some personal transformation, but I don't want to change. I also don't want to do anything different. Do you have anything in that size? No? Okay, then I guess I'm fine. I'm sure that's how Abraham and Sarah felt. Oh, I'd like to live a faithful life. Well, good news, your wife is pregnant. No, she's not. That's not gonna work out. Sorry, God. Okay. Just to make it worse, I'm calling the kid laughter. See you next year. I'll bring the baby gift then. So at any rate, we're not really interested in too much transformation, but here we are poised, and Lent is a good time. So, you know, if you haven't visited the chocolate fountain, you need to do that. Get a good mouthful. If you put your head under it, make sure no one's around. But get a good mouthful, because on Wednesday, we're going to have Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday is really the kickoff for Lent. If you are thinking about some spiritual disciplines that you might entertain, I've noticed a few that I've been thinking about, and they all start with S. So if you like to make lists, here we go. One is, if you're the kind of person that's always around other people, you define yourself by the relationships that you have, where you're always running from person to person and taking care of everyone, then the spiritual discipline you might be interested in is solitude. It might be time for you to get to be by yourself a little bit and reflect on who you are when no one's looking, who you are when no one's around. Or if you're the kind of person that's always going and doing, and the alarm goes off and your feet hit the floor and you're out the door because you're always going and always active, you know who you are, you might consider the spiritual discipline of stillness. Be still and know that I am God, right? Or if you're like me and you have the monkey mind and you're always thinking and talking and reading and assuming and consuming information all the time, you might enter into the spiritual discipline of silence and know that even silence is praise in God's presence. Or if you're a things person, some of us are, if you've got things, a lot of things, or stuff, lots of stuff, and you have stuff that holds your stuff, and you've joined the Stuff of the Month Club where they send you the stuff, right? And it's great stuff. I've seen it. I've seen the stuff. You might consider the spiritual discipline of simplicity, because the best things in life aren't really things, right? We know that. And lastly, just because I'm Presbyterian and because we did have 16th century Sunday last week, I have to throw in another S, scriptures. Heard a great story about a kid who was struggling in seminary, and someone said, have you read the Bible? Have you considered reading the Bible? And the kid said, yeah, I read it. Pretty sad what happened to the guy. Kind of weird toward the end. That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about reading the scriptures daily for formation, to be formed, to be reformed, to be transformed, to be transfigured, right? This is what the season can be about for us. Christ is transformed on the mountain, transfigured, and in his presence, we want to be transfigured so that when we do the work of the church in the valley, through Christ's presence, the world might be transfigured. May it be so today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.